I want to refer to one verse in this psalm. It is verse 12. So, and really that word brings before us that which has already been spoken, that which he has been dealing with, the days of our years, all our days passing away, spending our years. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's a portion of scripture that is always fitting for any day, and it's certainly fitting for today. Because the psalm, effectively, while it draws a contrast between God himself, who is timeless, he is from everlasting to everlasting, verse 2, yet emphasizes the passing of time. And even to the point of saying in verse 4, 1,000 years in God's sight are just like yesterday when it is past. It's as nothing to him. We cannot, any one of us, resist the relentless march of time. Just this past week, a friend of mine was bemoaning the fact that he had entered a new phase of his life in that he was now 50. And I was just writing back to him and telling him that I hated being in my 50s so much that I just decided to leave it behind. We can't resist the relentless march of time. And there's a verse that really seems to crystallize the theme of this entire psalm. And it is the 12th verse. The verse that I'd like to use as the basis for our meditation tonight. So teach us to number our days. It's a prayer to the Lord. Teach us to number our days, that in order that, it means, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There are several things that are brought before us in this text. I'd like to share them with you tonight. First of all, we have simply the noting of man's limitation. The noting of man's limitation. Teach us to number our days. Now, I find that really significant. Of course, it does mention in this psalm the word years. We find it, for example, in verse 4. We see it again in verse 9. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. But nonetheless, the emphasis is upon the days of those years. And once again, let me point out that our days are particularly emphasized here. Verse 9. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. So teach us to number our days. The period of man's earthly existence is described in terms of days, as if to amplify and to underline the brevity of life. And you and I know this. I'm not telling you something that's a secret. The lifespan of human beings is limited. And that is really the subject that's treated of in the greater part of the 90th Psalm. Man's days are limited. And right here in the Psalm, there are at least 5 pictures that are painted by the Lord of man's earthly sojourn. Look at them with me together. Verse 4. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. There's the first analogy. As a watch in the night. There was a time in human existence when time itself during a night was divided into 4 watches of 3 hours each. A man who slept for 3 hours And he was awakened to start his time of watch, felt as if he had only been asleep for a moment. And you and I will be familiar with that sensation. You know how that is. You're so tired. And you just go to sleep and all of a sudden the alarm clock goes and you think, didn't I just get into bed? It's hard to believe that you've actually been asleep for that period of time. And so it is with the length of man's days. It's very short. Again in verse 5, the description is of a flood and of a sleep. Thou carriest them away, that's our days and our years, as with a flood. They are as a sleep. Our days flee away from us as a fast flowing river of water. And as a sleep, when we've been so dog tired, it seems to be just like a second or two. So are the days of man's life. In verses 5 and 6, the comparison used is of grass which grows and is then mown down. And when we think about the fact that the Bible is an Eastern book, this is particularly important because in the East, after a shower comes down, the grass grows rapidly, so quickly. But it's also cut down very quickly with the scythe or with whatever instrument you're using to cut the grass. Life is like that. It's very brief. As the hymn says, like the falling of a sheaf. Then in verse 9, we have a different analogy here. Our days are likened to a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told, like a little story. It has often been said that a good story is normally a short one, just kind of like a sermon. A good story is a short one. Our granddaughters like to be told stories. And I like telling them stories. You see their little faces as they're listening intently to what's coming next. I was actually telling them a story this week with a spiritual lesson, one that my mother used to teach us when we were little, about the chocolate cream pie. Maybe I'll share it with you sometime. But this little boy who ate the chocolate cream pie wasn't supposed to. And the moral of the story is, be sure your sin will find you out. A story. A very good storyteller is one who holds your attention, and his story seems to be over very quickly. It's soon over and done with. Such is the earthly duration of man's life. His time is so limited. And not only does Psalm 90 point this out, but many other scriptures refer to the same truth. For instance, in the New Testament, in the book of James, in the chapter 4 and verse 4, the scripture says this. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. How true that is. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4 verse 14 is so true. Just like all the rest of the Word of God is true. Life is just like a vapor. It appears ever so short a time, and then it vanishes away. Again, we learn from the Old Testament, in repeated words, in the book of Job, he has an awful lot to say about the passing of time. For example, in Job chapter 7, verse 1, he writes, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? You know, somebody that you just take on for a short time to work for you, and then he's paid off. Again, verse 6 of Job 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. If you've ever seen that, a weaver's shuttle moving back and forth, it's so fast. Again, Job chapter 8, verse 9. emphasizes the same thing. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Job 9 verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. And finally, Job 14 verse 1 and verse 5. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Every time someone I know passes away, I write it at the back of my diary. I was looking at my diary the other day and I have about six or seven people's names. People that I knew very well who passed away in 2019. I think of one who passed away just a couple of weeks ago, a man whose son I went to the theological hall with, David Smith's father, Woolsey. Woolsey was over 90, and he passed away. Our friend Merle Ventrilo passed away in the early part of the year. And there are others, a lady from our Calgary church that we spent some time with on our visit there when I was preaching for a few weeks, just very suddenly, she seemed to get sick and died. And there are others. And we're just reminded of this constantly, that man is a creature of the day. He is a finite, fallible being. His life is limited. And we have to note that limitation. Again, we've noted how God, by way of contrast, is not at all limited. He is eternal. He is one who has been there before his creation, because he is the creator. That would obviously be true. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is eternal. As the Catechism reminds us, our God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. But we, in contrast to him, are subject to limitation. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. The hymn says, be in time. That brings me to my second point. As well as the noting of man's limitation, there's the necessity of man's learning. The text puts it like this: so teach us. Teach us to number our days. Lord, help us to learn the lesson. It's so important that we learn this lesson. We need to get this wisdom into our hearts. Teach us to number our days. Now Moses, as we suggested when we had the Bible reading, was the author of this psalm. It is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And here's a man who saw the need to be taught of God to consider his own frailty and his own mortality. Moses lived to be an old man. An old man who still had great strength in his old age. But nonetheless, he saw the need to be taught of God to consider his own mortality. The fact that he would die one day. And every one of us needs to learn this in our hearts. The fact that we're not here to stay. We don't need to be morbid. We don't need to live our lives as if everybody belonging to us is dead and left us nothing in their will. We don't have to act in a way that suggests that we're just kind of at the door of the elevator that's going to take us up to heaven. But nonetheless, we must always be conscious of this. We are not here to stay. And yet, how hard it is for us to learn that truth. Now, people are busily engaged all the time, filling up their lives with all manner of things. David, the psalmist, prayed earlier in the book of Psalms that he might learn this same lesson that Moses wanted to learn. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, he says, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And actually in the margin, that's translated, or that I might know what time I have here. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. The lesson needs to be learned by us all. And yet it seems today, I'm speaking generally of the world, how few people want to be taught. Folks are too busy getting on with life to consider that that life might very soon come to an end. You know, there's something I've noticed in recent years. I know this is a general statement. It certainly doesn't apply to everybody. But there are many people today who haven't even got time to go to a funeral. That's a fact. We have this wonderful thing at funeral homes called visitation or viewing. And what you'll find is that a lot of people, and it's not just because of work commitments, I understand that that's part of it, but a lot of people, I think, have made a conscious decision that they're going to come along and pay respects to a family at a viewing, and then they don't go to the funeral. They're not going to take time to sit in a church service and listen to a message and hear all of the eulogies and all of that stuff. And they're certainly not going to stand by a graveside and spend a lot of time there. They just don't want to deal with that. I think there's a certain constituency of people like that. I really do. And people are living as if there was never going to be an end to life. It's just going to keep going on like it is. It's always going to be somebody else's funeral. It's always going to be somebody else who leaves this scene of time. They kind of think that they're like Teflon. Nothing's ever going to bother them or trouble them. There's always going to be a tomorrow to live in. And yet the fact is that that tomorrow might be eternity for them. We've already read this in James 4:14. For what is your life? You know not what shall be in the morrow. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Back in Psalm 49, we read some very interesting words, verses 11 and 12. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. I had a friend in the ministry who died a few years ago, our brother Jim Whittett. Jim was a character. He used to say some very funny things when he was speaking to you in regular conversation, but even in the pulpit. And I remember him remarking on the fact that a lot of elderly people play the lottery or they gamble their money. And I remember Jim saying, here they are, one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana skin. And they're playing the lottery. Why? Why? Because their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. They actually don't think, at least in any serious way, that they might soon be going out into God's eternity. Men and women don't want to think about death and its inevitability for them as well as for everybody else. And not only do they not learn, they don't want to learn either. But the psalmist said, so teach us. Teach us to number our days. It's a good thing to be taught. You know that every day and every night has a voice. That's what the scripture tells us, again, in this book of Psalms. In Psalm 19, in verses 2 and 3, we are told, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every day speaks. Every night has a voice. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Day unto day uttereth speech. Now what do the days and nights that pass say to you? What do they say to me? They tell us that time is passing, swiftly passing. Are we learning? We need to learn from the passing of time. Particularly, we need to remember how frail our existence really is. Life is hanging by a thread. We're not here forever. 2 Samuel 14:14 records, "For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." There's the necessity of man's learning. And then there's the need of man's life. So teach us to number our days that, it means in order that, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is the need of every man's life. You see, man's heart, and I'm talking about all men by nature, man's heart is naturally taken up with folly and not with wisdom. He's taken up with the things of this life. The things of this life which the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said were altogether vanity. I read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities." All is vanity. This is a man who had lived his life largely. It is a fact that when Ecclesiastes was penned by Solomon, he was an older man. Now Solomon, as we said, was the wisest man who ever lived because he came before God with a request. The Lord asked him what it was that he desired. And he said he didn't desire riches, but he desired wisdom. And the Lord said he would give him that wisdom above all those other men that ever lived. And Solomon was a wise man, but even the wisest of men do foolish things. And Solomon went away from God for a time. And his backsliding is recorded even in his own words in the book of Ecclesiastes. If we had time, we could read down through the opening half of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he talks about all the things that he tried in this world. Pleasure and laughter and wine and human wisdom and great works and all manner of agricultural and horticultural things. He was a man who gathered silver and gold and treasure. He delighted himself in musical instruments. And he makes it all culminate in this. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10. "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." In other words, you name it, I did it. You name it, I tried it. Everything that this world has to offer. He said, "And my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." But notice what his conclusion was in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 2. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Because you see, none of it was lasting. The things of this life all fade and fly away. Riches The Bible says they make themselves wings and they fly away. How true that is. A man told me one time that money talks, but the only thing he says that it ever says to me is goodbye. That's often true, isn't it? There's nothing in this world that lasts. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 8 has this conclusion. Just like it was at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 2. Here it is, chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It's worthless. None of it is of any value. Even riches, as I've said, they make themselves wings, they fly away. You can put all sorts of things into bags, but those bags have holes in them. And yet, by way of contrast, there's a life to come. There is eternity. There is that which the Bible calls the hereafter. That future life to which we ought to be applying our hearts. Why? Because our lives are soon over. We're not here to stay. And that's a really hard lesson for us to learn. But how true it is. Our lives are soon over. When I was a young boy, people used to tell me who were old, "Oh, son, you'll find your life will go in like a flash." And I used to think, nah, it won't. I'm young. I'm enjoying my life. And people, when they go to school, like I did, they think, "Oh, when will I ever finish school?" You get to a certain age and you think, "I wish I could go back to school." Because life is like a flash in front of your eyes. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the quicker time goes. A fella told me one time, they used to say when you get over the hill, or when you're 40, you're over the hill. And he says when you get over the hill, things start to speed up. I think that's true. I really do. I don't know what it is, why it is. But life is soon over. The days of our years are 70 years. My mother used to refer to that as the allotted span. And when she got over 70, she used to say to me all the time, "Son, your dad and me are both over the allotted span. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow." And people who get older will tell you that. "For it is soon cut off and we fly away." Life is soon over. But eternity is never ending. So the question is it wisdom to be living only for this life and to be unprepared for the next? Is that wise? You know, a lot of people are concerned about their 401k or whatever it is, their retirement plan. How many CDs they've got, if they've got any at all. Worried about their savings and all of that good stuff and life insurance, etc., etc., etc. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, by the way, in the right place. But it's not wise to be prepared only for that which might not even happen. Because what if you don't even get to retirement? Is it wisdom to be living only for the things of this life, to be laying up treasure for this life, and to be unprepared for the next life? So what is the wisdom that's mentioned here? So teach us to number our days. Lord, I want you to educate me. Teach us to number our days, in order that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But what is this wisdom? Well, I can tell you it's not mere intellectual knowledge and it's not merely education. This has nothing to do with intelligence per se. For the simple fact is that you can be an educated person but lost in your sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 refers to some people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a really sad place to be, isn't it? Ever learning. You're learning all the time, but you're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the truth in regard to those who do not have, who do not possess spiritual wisdom. That's not what this verse is talking about. It is not the wisdom of this world that's being referred to. If we go to those verses that we referenced this morning in our message in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you may remember that we pointed this out, how that the Greeks were known for their earthly wisdom, their education, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these were men of human wisdom and education. And the Lord calls that the wisdom of this world. But the wisdom of this world is not the wisdom of God. And Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not mere human education that you need. There's nothing wrong with education. But I've met a lot of people who are educated people, but they wouldn't know how to screw in a light bulb. There's a lot of people who have no common sense, who have degrees after their name. And certainly when it comes to this, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. It is not human wisdom that we need, it's spiritual wisdom. It's the teaching of God that we need. And there are things that God has spoken of in his word that constitute true wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, another of Solomon's books, another book of wisdom, it says, and I quote, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Then verses 10 and 11, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. This is spiritual wisdom. Again, chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And once more, chapter 9 of Proverbs and verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, respect and reverence for God. That's the beginning of wisdom. But I can tell you that wisdom is not just a quality to be possessed. In its very highest and loftiest sense, wisdom refers to a person. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately wisdom. And again, if we were to take the words of Proverbs, it mentions quite a lot about wisdom, and it's spoken of in a way that is with the use of personification. In other words, it's not just a quality, it's almost as though wisdom is a person. And that really fits with what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We might just refer to that once again. It really brings this out particularly well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Once more, the same chapter, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus is of God made unto us wisdom. He is the personification of wisdom. So when the Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, we would be right in thinking that we are to apply our hearts unto Christ. That's the thought. He is wisdom. He is what man really needs. And he who possesses Christ possesses the ultimate in wisdom, the personification of wisdom. He is what we really need for time and for eternity. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he mentioned the fact that God's word was able to make him wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation. This is the wisdom that comes when we receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith into our hearts and lives. And it's only by living for Christ each and every day that we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Why were you created? Why was I created? The Catechism gives the answer to that. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that what you're living for? To glorify God. You can glorify God in every way in your life. You can glorify God by the job that you do, the way that you do it. You can glorify God by living for God in your home and outside of your home. You can glorify God in your leisure time as well as in your working time. Man's chief end is to bring glory to God. Whatsoever you do, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, whatever it is that we're doing, we should be asking the question, can I do this to the glory of God? That's going to keep us from a lot of bad things. But we need to be wise. And as I think about God's people, I think about the words that are written in Ephesians chapter 5 about wisdom. Ephesians 5 verses 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. That's a very interesting word. It actually refers literally to picking your steps as you go. Walking, watching where you're going, how you're advancing, walking circumspectly. And as we think of believers and how they are to be wise in the way that they walk, they are to walk in wisdom also toward those that are without. And that's what Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians. Walk in wisdom toward them that are on the outside. That is to have a testimony before the ungodly. He also said in the book of Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Reading His word, meditating upon His word, letting that word sink deep down into our hearts and seeking to live it out. This is wisdom. This is applying our hearts unto wisdom. And when we speak to the unsaved, we can tell them to be wise by considering their latter end. Think about how things are going to finish up. This is the message of Deuteronomy 32:29. Listen to it. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Think about how it's all going to finish up. How will it be when you come to the end? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May we be wise with godly wisdom. May we learn the lesson from the brevity of life that the Lord would teach us, even at this time when we're thinking about the death of an old year. May we be taking stock. May we be taking spiritual inventory. May we be thinking about the fact that the year into which we're about to enter could even be the last year that we live. We don't know. But may it be, if it is, the best year that we have ever lived on this earth. It can be. It can be that way if the Lord helps us to apply our hearts unto wisdom.